there.
He said, "Child, it is I am here. I just see Jesus, Jesus.
I tell you,
He's alive.
I just see Jesus.
John chapter 11 this morning. Praise God for that. That was worth the price of admission today, was it not? Love let him go. Love let him go. God wants us to comprehend his love. He wants us to begin to understand his love. God wants us to think and know his love. And many people wonder, can you know God? Can you know God? Well, the Bible was very clear. God doesn't just want you to know him. God showed you how to know him. And he showed you through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? Would you say amen? John chapter 11, please. John chapter 11 this morning. John chapter number 11. With so much confusion about the life of Jesus, about who Jesus is, his life's work, and what he said, I want to be very clear today about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and why in every Sunday, particularly on a Resurrection Sunday, why the songs about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ seem to garner a little bit more reaction from God's people, seem to bring about a little bit more joy about God's people. We often, as we come to this week and we think about Resurrection Sunday, many times our messages are about the cross. And I'm thankful for the cross. Amen? Aren't you thankful for the cross? And so the Bible says that the Lord Jesus went to the cross for us. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But I want to tell you something. Without the resurrection, the cross is meaningless. A lot of people died on crosses. Amen. A lot of people died on crosses, especially during Jesus' day. It was an everyday occurrence. This wasn't something that was every once in a while, the Romans crucifying somebody. People died all the time. But when Jesus died, some things changed. The temple veil was rent in two. There was darkness upon the face of the earth. And it was an amazing, amazing thing. Why? Because something powerful happened on the resurrection. It was the resurrection when Jesus rose from the dead that proved his deity. It proved his message. It proved everything. John chapter 11, are you there with me today? Say amen. John chapter number 11, and we're going to read a large portion of verses today in John chapter number 11. And then, if you allow me this morning to go back and look at several points from John chapter 11, I hope it'll be a blessing to you. John chapter 11. Let me give you the setting of this chapter. Jesus has basically finished and completed his earthly ministry to the degree of when he is no longer showing any miracles to the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us here, even in this passage, that he decided to hide himself from the people and he no more did any public things. And he quit doing public ministry in front of the nation of Israel, proving his messiahship, proving his deity, proving that he was, in fact, the very God. Somebody say amen. He wasn't just a son of God. Although he was the son of God, he was also the son of man, but that he was God himself. Jesus, of course, comes to chapter number 11. If you have a Bible heading, it says the raising of Lazarus. So you already know the end of the story. Should I cut the sermon short? Absolutely not. We know that Lazarus is raised from the dead. Jesus has raised people from the dead before. He has raised Jairus' daughter. He has raised a widow's son. This is nothing new for Jesus to do. Yet, in John chapter 11, he gives here an account of raising Lazarus from the dead. It's his last statement of miracle to an unbelieving world. It's his last statement to his own, really his own disciples, as far as miracles are concerned, to prove that who he is. And so we have the account in John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary, that Mary, which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, and whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, when Jesus heard that somebody he loved, somebody who cared for deeply, a family that he was deeply entrenched with, was sick, and he had healed people before. He had taken demons out of children. He had given sight to the blind. He had given hearing to the deaf. He had cleansed the leper. He had done so many things, lame to walk. Last night, my son and I were talking, and we saw a little something on the television, and he said, did Jesus really have to take a demon out of a little boy? And he wasn't being flippant. He said, did Jesus have to take a demon out of a little boy? And I said, yes, he did. And he said, well, how'd that demon get in there? He wanted to know. And I said, I'm not exactly sure how he got in there except to know that because the Lord Jesus wasn't in his life right? God wasn't in him, so therefore he had an empty space. And that's accurate, by the way. He had an empty space, and that demon came in and filled that little boy's heart. Now, I'll just say this publicly. Would you pray for my little boy? Amen. You know, I want him to know Jesus, and maybe he's still figuring some things out, but when he understood, oh, man, that instead of God being there, the demons were there. That was a conversation that we had just for a few minutes last night. But the bottom line is, Jesus had done a lot of things. And so when it came to the miracle time of healing somebody that he loved, he'd healed strangers. He'd healed enemies. He'd healed enemies of Israel. When it came time for somebody that he could just, by the way, he don't even have to go over there. He can just say the word. He could just say the word. He don't even have to show up at the house. Surely his family thought, okay, this is who Jesus loves. The healing is going to happen. And look what the Bible says in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, if you know the story, you know that Lazarus obviously died. You can't get raised from the dead if you ain't dead. I mean, I'm from the country, but I'm not, you know, amen. I can figure that one out. But Jesus said something about this death here with Lazarus. He says, you know what? He's sick, but it's not a permanent situation. He said, some things are going to change. And the reason it's going to be changed is this, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Pick up with me again, please, in verse number 14. Jesus then, and they wait a couple of days. He tells his disciples, we're going to wait a little bit. They make their way over towards Bethany, and they come and tell him that he's dead. And Jesus says unto them in verse 14, plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. Whom he loves. The family whom he loves. Close relationship. And he says, he's dead. And look at the next phrase. I'm thankful for the rest of the verse. But would you look with me at those first four words of verse 15? And he says, and I am glad. I hope that you don't have so much animus in your heart towards somebody that if you heard they were dying and they died, you said, I'm glad they're dead. Perhaps you are. Perhaps there's somebody in this room right now, or you're thinking of yourself, if somebody, I got news that somebody was dead, I'd be happy about it. But that would be because we have sinful fleshly hearts. Amen. That would be bitterness in our heart. But look what Jesus says. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Jesus says, I'm glad that I wasn't there to make him feel better. I'm glad that I wasn't there to heal him. Why? To the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Jesus said that he was going to use this death of Lazarus as an illustration of something. It was going to point to a bigger picture. Everything that Jesus did pointed to the Father and pointed to his work on the cross. Did you understand that? Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He said, it's my meat to do the will of the Father. When Jesus came to this earth, it was not a surprise what he was going to do. He knew what he was come to do, and he said, I am come, why? To die. I've come to be lifted up. And he spoke so much about dying on the cross. But he says of Lazarus' death, his sickness, and all that is going on, he says, I wanted him to die. I'm glad for you because it's going to give you an illustration. There's a purpose for you to see that you would believe something. That you would believe something. Let's keep reading. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go. Let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas said, hey, that sounds good. If Jesus is glad that you're dying, let's all go die. But anyway, we keep going on there. When Jesus came, he found that he had been laying in the grave 4 days already. 4 days already. I didn't have time in the early service, and I don't have time today to talk to you about what happens to a body after 4 days of decomposition. It's not a pretty sight. We won't go into the details. Some of you might have a squeamish stomach. Some of you might enjoy it. I don't know. But the bottom line is this. After 4 days of decomposition, the bacteria that is in your body already has already started eating and has already started doing some things. And there is some great nastiness. Now, within 72 hours, you are decomposed. Rigor mortis has come and gone. And it is a nasty sight. And I just want to simply to tell you this. Some of you are shaking your heads. Yes, you work in these fields. You've seen these things. God bless you. We're glad we're not you. That this is what's going on. This man Lazarus is in that grave and he is a decomposed body. He's a decomposed body. I'm trying to tell you simply this, that Lazarus hadn't passed out and he wasn't taking a break. He was dead as dead could be. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went in and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She said, you could have done something. If you'd have been here, you could have done something. And I bet there's people in this room right now, maybe listening online, that are thinking, if Jesus would have just stepped in a little bit sooner, things could be different right now. But I want to encourage you. Whatever God is doing, it's an illustration for His glory. He's going to use that for Him. But look what she says in verse 22. I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha is a theologically sound believer. She understands eschatology, Christology. She understands salvation. She understands all of these things. She understands deity. She is a theologian. And she says, and Jesus says to her, hey, your brother's going to live again. And she takes it as a kind of an encouraging thing. Like, yeah, someday, I know, someday we're going to rise again. Someday that's going to happen. And look what Jesus says to her. He says, it's not about someday. He says in verse 25, he said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You know what Jesus said to her? He says, Martha, yeah, that's true. There is a later, but I'm here right now.
Amen.
You are looking in the face of the resurrection and the life. Martha was thinking about an event that was going to take place and is going to take place. And I'll speak about that in just a few minutes. But Martha said, yeah, I know, Lord, who you are, and they could have done some things. And someday that's going to be a great day. That's going to be awesome. That would have been nice if you'd have been here now, you know, a little bit earlier. And Jesus says, I didn't need to be here earlier because I am right now. I am. It's called the Tetragrammaton, I think, in the Greek. And basically it's this. There are seven I ams in the book of John that prove that Jesus wasn't just a good guy, but that he was God. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You are looking, Martha, you are looking right in the face of your hope.
Amen.
You're looking right in the face of your hope. Let's pick up in verse number 38. Jesus comes and people are weeping. And by the way, it's an amazing time when Jesus did there. There have been so many travelers on the roads that Jesus would have been passing that this event was going to spread like wildfire, and we could see that another time. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Remember what I told you? This story is just an illustration of something else. It's just an illustration of the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he been dead 4 days. I told our early church, that's my daughter's life verse for her brothers. Amen. Behold, they stinketh. Amen. Let's leave them alone. But Jesus saith unto her, said not I not unto thee? Jesus restates to her that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. He said, I told you something. I am the resurrection and the life. Did I not tell you that if you would simply believe, that you would see something that only God can do, that only God can get the glory out of? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, verse 41, and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it. Jesus reiterates again the purpose of this Lazarus dying, the purpose of Jesus allowing him to die and raising him from the dead wasn't so much to help Jesus. It was so that people would believe and know that Jesus is who he said he was. Amen. And again, that is the book of John's purpose. If you're here this morning, you're watching online this morning, and you're wondering, how can I really know who Jesus is? Let me encourage you not to Google it. Let me encourage you not to go get a book about it. Let me encourage you to read the book of John. And if you'll read the book of John with an open mind, without reading anything to it, and all the junk that people say about Jesus, even some churches say about Jesus, if you'll just read the book of John, you'll know who Jesus is, and you can know that you have eternal life.
Amen.
Amen. He says, I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth.
Amen.
And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go.
Amen.
Let him free. This morning, I want to look at the life of Lazarus But I want you to remind you that it is only the illustration of the I am, the resurrection and the life. It points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Normally on a resurrection Sunday, I'll preach about specifically the resurrection of Christ, maybe the doctrine of that. But today, I want to simply preach to you about this, what it's all about, plain and simple. What it's all about, plain and simple. Father, we come to you now. Would you bless our brief moments here together as we look at the life, the death, and the resurrection of Lazarus, pointing us to the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it's got to be more to us as believers than just fact, although it is fact. It's got to be more than head knowledge. Father, for some in this room today, and I don't know anybody's hearts, it's not my business, today will be the opportunity for them to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, they will come face to face by faith, the I am. Father, we have your work, please. Give me a fresh anointing even now. I need you to guide my mouth. I need you to guide my mind. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your work in our life. And all God's people said, amen and amen. I want to go through, because we read the illustration and we read all the verses, I want to briefly go through the life of Lazarus. I want to go through the life of Lazarus as an illustration of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just go through some things. Point number one, no mind-blowing things here today. You guys understand this? This is going to be very simple and straight to the point. Number one, like Lazarus, everyone lives life. Amen. You say, you are a brilliant teacher and preacher of the great Greek things of God. How did you get so deep in that? Well, the issue again is not that everybody knows you live in a life. The issue is not so much that you know you're living life, but to understand that you only have one to live. You've only got one life to live, and you're living it right now. And I didn't get that from the soap operas, all right? You got one life to live. That's it. It's how you're spending it, and what are you doing with it? And Lazarus was a real man. I don't know what his job was. I don't know everything about him. But he lived, and he breathed, and he walked, and he talked, and he ate, and he did everything we do. And he had one life, and he lived it, and then he died. I know it's a profound thought, but the bottom line is this. What kind of life are you living? If you were to read the Gospels and you were to go look at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd see that there are five types of people at the foot of the cross. There are five individuals or five groups of people at the foot of the cross. I think they're representative of everybody in this room and everybody on this earth. One, we saw the distant disciples. The distant disciples. The Lord Jesus had disciples. They pledged their allegiance. We'll follow you even to the death. And then before you knew it, they had already turned tail and ran on him. Amen. I'm telling you this morning, there are people, maybe you're in church today, we thank the Lord for you, maybe you're watching online, but you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you are distant, you're not really following like the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, the resurrection has something to say to you? There were also broken believers, those who placed their hope and their faith in Jesus Christ, and their dreams were crushed. They had given up jobs and family security and homes and different things to follow him. And they had suffered scorn and shame. And they were putting their hope and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he died, everything that they hoped for died too. And for 3 days, they would have been the most brokenhearted people on this earth. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a believer and you're broken. God hasn't done what you thought he was going to do. God hasn't acted in the way that you thought he would act, and things have not worked out, and your heart is broken. Let me tell you, the resurrection has something to say to you. At the foot of the cross, you would have seen gambling soldiers. It blows my mind that these men had become so calloused to what was going on around them. They had helped and watched over so many crucifixions that they could play games while men were agonizing in pain. They were dead to really mortality and the seriousness of it. You know, I think we're like that as a culture today. We've got so much carnage and confusion. I just heard this morning that over in another country, I guess in Sri Lanka this morning, that many churches and hotels were bombed and many people died. You know what? That will be on our radar screen on Facebook for about 13 seconds, and then it's gone, because we have become desensitized to mortality. And these guys are over just playing games while men are pierced and crucified and dying and screaming out in agony, and they're sitting there just playing games in life. Perhaps you're that person this morning. The resurrection has something to say to you. There was a crowd that mocked the Lord Jesus and made fun of him and joked about him and scorned him, and they rejected him, and they were happy to see him on that cross, and they were taking great pleasure in the pain that he was going through. And I don't know if you're here this morning, but if you are one of those folks who mock the Lord Jesus Christ, I would beg of you and I would encourage you to humbly again take a look at his life and understand that he loves you and he gave himself for you. And then there were the thieves who deserved to be on the cross, One of them rejected Christ and the other said, "He's my Savior." So Lazarus had one life and he lived it. Which life are you living? Like Lazarus, everyone dies a death. I know this is not great and encouraging and you're wanting to go to lunch and have great lunch this afternoon, but I must remind you this morning of your own mortality. Somebody give me an amen.
Amen.
I love you in the Lord, but you're going to die. Everyone in this room, most likely, is going to die. You don't know when, you don't know how, and you don't know where, but you're going to die because of sin. The Bible says that sin brings death, for the wages of sin is death. And God's judgment upon sin is death, because He is a just God, because He is a God who loves righteousness, He must necessarily hate evil. And therefore, He punishes evil. Somebody say amen. You realize you can't love something without hating something else, right? I love babies, therefore I hate abortion.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And because God loves righteousness, He therefore hates evil. And so He punishes evil. And God's punishment with evil and God's punishment with sin is something called death. It was never God's design, never God's intention that man enter this world. God created this world in perfection and in absolute perfection. And He created man to live eternally with Him and have fellowship with Him. But when sin came, so did come death. And death came quickly. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Now, I'm not going to ask you for testimony this morning to give a confession. We don't do that here. But I'm pretty sure within the last week, you've probably sinned once or twice. Why? Because you've got something called flesh, and you sin. Amen? So I thought the resurrection was a happy story. Well, we got to get to the bad before we get to the good. Everyone dies. That's a general principle, but there's also a personal aspect of it. And is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Let me say to you again, I love you in the Lord this morning, and I love you if you're watching online, but you've got a death appointment. There is an expiration date stepped on your life. I don't see it. Nobody else sees it, but God knows the very moment your last breath is going to be taken on this earth. He will not be surprised by it. In fact, I would tell you this. You might not agree with me, but God, I believe, has designed it. Now, you can end it early, but you can't take it late.
Right.
Amen. God says, "I put this person on this earth," and that's why if you're sick and the doctor says you ain't going to make it, you say, "All right, thank you for your opinion, but that is not in your hands." All right. Now, thank you for that information, but that is not in your hands, because you are not the author, nor the taker, or the creator, or the ender of life. That is God, and is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Amen. So you can go ahead and eat as healthy as you want. You're still going to die. You really are. You can exercise all you want. You'll just be a fit, dead person. You're going to die. All right. You're going to die. It's a personal aspect of it. Ecclesiastes says, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death." You will not keep your spirit in you. When your spirit exits your body, it is going to exit your body, and you have no power to stop it. Like Lazarus, everyone dies a death. And the saddest truth in the world isn't that simply the fact of death, but that men die in their sin.
Yeah.
See, this morning I might be speaking to you and I don't know your heart. You have not received Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to die and you're going to die. We might even die on the same day. But if you haven't received Jesus, there's something different about the way I'm going to die and the way you're going to die. You're going to die in your sin. And I'm going to die in Christ's righteousness. We'll get to that. But you're going to die. Doesn't matter what you do, it is inescapable. 100% of the time, 100% of the people die.
Amen.
Amen. Point number three, like everyone, like Lazarus, everyone lives again.
Yep.
Everyone lives again. Because our souls are eternal, God has created them to be eternal, that means that they will always exist. There, you will always exist. Now, this is not some like, you know, new age, you know, I come back and forth again 617 times and I'm trying to get it better each time. That's not what the Bible teaches. But the bottom line is this, at death, our souls are separated from our bodies. They leave our bodies, but there will be a reunion day when your soul and your body are put back together. The Bible teaches this. The Bible teaches that this body that you've got right now is going to go into a grave. Your soul is going to go to one place or the other, but someday you're going to be put back together again. There's going to be a reunion of body and soul. Go with me to John chapter number 5. Let's look here quickly. I'm moving as fast as I can. That doesn't mean anything, but John chapter number 5. We're trying to understand about this illustration of Lazarus and what it means to us and what it means about the life of Jesus. John chapter number 5, please. John chapter number 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Why is it important you understand that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Because you're going to answer to him one day. You're going to come face to face, and you're going to face your Savior. You're going to face your God one on one. The Bible says that every man will give an account of himself to God. That means as a believer or even as an unbeliever, I'm going to stand before God. I'm not going to be able to stand holding hands with any of you. You're not going to be holding hands with me. We're not going to be able to put a whole group of people behind us and say, I'm over here because of them. It's just going to be you and your Maker, and you better get it right with Jesus. You better get it right. He says, the Father, in the quickeneth whom he will, for the Father judgeth no man, but committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Did you understand this? This is something we've got to be very clear about. Now, I don't want to be rude about it, but it's the absolute truth. There is only one way to the Father, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all roads lead to God. Not all roads make it. Not everybody just kind of doing their own thing. God said very clearly, if you want to come to me, it's going to come through my Son. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. No other religion. He said, that's very narrow-minded. No, it's called the truth. Amen. It's the truth. And the truth is a narrow way, the Bible teaches. It is a narrow way. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For the Father, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And let me just pause here. I don't have time to get into everything this morning, but the bottom line is this. At some point in time, just like Jesus called forth Lazarus out of that tomb and out of that grave, Jesus is going to call you out of your grave and out of your tomb and out of your sarcophagus and out of your whatever and out of whatever it might be. People say, well, if you do this to the body, if you do that to the body, it don't matter where your body is. I'm not trying to be mean here, gross. If it's blown to smithereens or perfectly intact and embalmed, or you look as natural can be, Jesus is going to call your body up one day, and you're going to face God with that body. Amen. You're going to live again. You're going to have a glorified body. That means your body that is glorified is going to have an eternal aspect to it. So now your soul and your body are going to be matching. Amen. Eternity. And that's wonderful if you go to heaven. Amen. And it is the most disturbing, heartbreaking reality if you don't. Because if you reject Christ, you're going to be in the judgment of the unrighteous. You'll live again. Like Lazarus, everyone spends some eternity somewhere. I want you to notice in John 5, we're still there. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and that which that are all in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of, what's the next word, life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. God's going to put every single person on one of two sides. Over here, sheep. Over here, goats. Or to make you feel better, we'll call you sheep and make you goats, all right, at the right hand. But anyway, the bottom line is this. Everybody spends eternity somewhere. I'm almost done. I don't want you to lose this morning. We won't be long. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. Yeah. Two distinct places have been constructed by the Lord Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That's heaven. Jesus made it. Yeah. Matthew 25 says this, then he shall say unto them also on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Everybody here is going to get called up out of a grave. Everybody here's soul is going to get matched with their body. And everybody in this room and online and the whole wide world, anybody who's ever lived at any point in time in history, you're going to come up and you're going to go to one side or the other. Life or condemnation. Everybody in this room will hear one of two responses from the Lord. You'll hear, enter into the joy of the Lord or depart from me, I never knew you. You're not an exception. I don't care how much church you go to. It doesn't matter. It's never been about going to church. Hey, I'm glad you're in church. Don't not go to church. Amen. I'm glad you're in church. But it's never been about how much church you go to, how much religion you got, how much theology you know. It's all about whether or not you know the I am, the resurrection, and the life.
Amen.
Life has many choices, but eternity only has two. Please do not lose this thought, and I'll be closing in a few seconds here. It's preacher speak. 1,000 years from today, every one of you will be alive somewhere. 1,000 years from today, every one of you will be alive somewhere.
Amen.
The Bible does not teach that those who are saved go to heaven and those who are not just kind of stop existing. There's no such thing as annihilation.
Right.
Amen? You don't stop living. You have an eternity. But I want to remind you again that this was all about an illustration of the Lord Jesus, John chapter 11. I'm going to have to run through these very quickly, but if you'll listen to me, I want to just lay out how that the life of Lazarus was an illustration and his resurrection was an illustration of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Point number one. See, how many points do you have? That's okay. Point number one. Jesus lived a human life, but he did it without sin.
Amen.
There's only been one perfect person that ever walked this earth, and he's 100% God, and he was 100% man. He is the man, Christ Jesus. God's demand of payment for sin, he says, if you're going to cover sin, but the judgment of sin is death. But if you're going to pay for sin, if that sin payment is going to be paid, then it's going to have to be paid for a perfect, sinless sacrifice. The offering's got to be as clear and as pure as I am, God says.
Amen.
And that's nobody in this room. That's nobody in this room. And quit walking around acting like you think you were. Amen. The world doesn't need any more of that. Amen. Well, they're this and they're that, and so is you too. And I know that's not correct here, but it's correct theology, all right? It's not the right English, but it's the right theology. There is only one sinless life in this whole world, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was declared sinless at his own trial. Why? Because he was the Son of God. In John chapter 11, you've got to get this answer. And you've got to be willing to give this answer, my brothers and sisters. You say here this morning, I know all this stuff. Okay, I'm glad you know it. Who do you know that needs to know it? John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He says to Martha, Martha, do you believe I'm the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that I can give life to that which is dead, and I can give life to that which is, did not have life in the first place? And look what Martha says. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. She said to Jesus, you're not just somebody who came, but you are God in the flesh. Amen. This proved who he was. Proved who he was. Jesus lived a human life, but he did it without sin. It's an amazing truth that the Bible teaches that God would come down and dwell amongst men. Because God even said in the Old Testament, how are you going to build me a house? Do I dwell in temples made with hands? He said, I'm too big for all of that. But it's amazing that God would come down and walk the earth with his own creation. This is why Christianity, we live in now, this is why Christianity set the world upside down. No other religion, and Christianity is not a religion, but no other religion, we'll just call it that. There's nothing wrong with the word religion if you use it. Pure religion, undefiled. But I'm sorry, I'm getting off track here. But the bottom line is this. No other religion ever taught that God came down and walked with his creation. The Greeks, of their mythology and all their pantheons and all the different things they had a word describing their God. The word describing their gods was the word apatheia. It's the word we get from apathetic, meaning this. Our gods don't know us. They don't care about us. They can't sympathize with us. They're over here and we're over here and the twain never two shall meet. But Jesus said, I'm going to come down. I'm going to walk in your life. I'm going to do it and experience everything that you've experienced. That's our Savior. And Jesus lived a human life, but he did it without sin. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but within all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so, yes, our God came down, walked this earth with his sinful creation, and he never sinned like the rest of us.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that. Jesus died, number two, a sinner's death for sinful people. God is just, and therefore sin must be punished.
Amen.
You understand that? When we forgive somebody of something, we say, I forgive you, and we kind of let it go. But when it comes to sin, sin has to be dealt with. And God said, I will punish sin or I'm a liar.
Yep.
And so God did punish sin because he made his son to be sin for you, and he punished his own son in your place. But we see Jesus, who made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Taste death. My son Judson asked me, okay, when did the universe start? He said, okay, Dad, we're young earth creationists. I said, I'm glad you know that word. That's good. 8 years old. That's wonderful. He said, but when did the universe start? He said, did the universe start when the world was created, or did the universe always be? And he said, and furthermore, when did God start all of that? And I said, quit talking too much. All right. Those are hard questions. All right. I said, well, we can go back and look at some different things. But the bottom line was this. It blew my mind that he was trying to figure out when in the world did God get here and how did he get here. And I said, I don't really know that. But he said, isn't that amazing that God would come and live with us? Amen. I said, it is. And we talked about why he came. Why God came, the God of creation, came and tasted death. How old is God? He's not old. He's I am. Amen. We can't even fathom eternity. But the bottom line is this. Not until 2,000 years ago had God ever tasted death. I'm telling you right now, Jesus at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of the throne of God, can talk to God and say, this is what it feels like to die. This is what it feels like to have judgment in your life. And now Jesus is your advocate and your interceder, arguing on your behalf because he knows exactly what it feels like. Jesus died not for his sins, but for yours. Point number three, I'm moving quickly. Jesus rose from the dead and he won the victory over sin and death. I would love to go and build this more. That's what much of the New Testament is about. That's what your daily experience is about. The very fact that Jesus rose from the dead makes it even possible to live a life for God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm already there. You just write the reference down because I'm going to start reading. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Here's the quick theological rundown of that. Because Adam brought sin in the world, we needed another Adam that could come in, another Adam that could be the king of creation and the Lord of creation. Remember, Adam was given dominion of the earth. Jesus came in and said, not only do I have dominion, I created it. I spoke it into existence. By me all things consist. And so he came and he died and he tasted our death and he rose from the dead. And that victory proved that, hey, we got victory over sin too.
Amen.
Thank God for that. This is why we celebrate Sunday. Every Sunday is a celebration that, hey, Satan gave us his best shot. Our flesh is wicked and tore up. But the bottom line is I got victory over all of that through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Do you realize, sir, you don't have to be a bad husband. You don't have to be a jerk. Amen. Nobody has to be a jerk. Why? Because the Lord's giving you victory over sin. There's a bunch of Christians. I'm sorry. I'm going to say it on Sunday morning. There's a lot of Christian jerks.
Yes, sir.
Right? You know the truth, but your spirit's wrong. Amen. But God give you victory over all that. Amen. Don't you sit here this morning and say, I am destined for the rest of my life to be one of these things. I grew up in this situation, therefore I'm going to have to recreate that situation for all my generations. Wrong. Amen. Being Christ. He's a new creature. All things pass away. All things become new. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead gave victory over sin, its power, its presence, and its penalty. Somebody say amen. Thank the Lord for that. Let me give you this fourth one. We're done. Not only did Jesus live a human life, but he did it without sin. Not only did Jesus die a sinner's death, but he died for sinful people. Not only did Jesus rise from the dead and win the victory over sin and death. Fourthly, Jesus ascended from the earth and went to heaven where he lives today.
Amen.
If you read the story of Lazarus, you know this. Lazarus had to die again. Lazarus is still in the grave somewhere. I joked earlier that his tombstone probably says, I did it again. Or something like that. I did it again. All right. And maybe next time it'll work or something like that. But the bottom line is this. When Jesus died, he'll never die again. The Bible says he ascended to the Father and he's at his right hand even now. So my question to you this morning is not, do you have Jesus in your life, but do you have life in Jesus?
Amen.
Do you know the resurrection and the life? Not just that Jesus exists, not just that he died. Lots of people know that. But do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? In Romans chapter number 6, there's a powerful, powerful, powerful truth. And let me read it. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And I must pause there, and here is the absolute truth from this. Here's what the Bible teaches. Whatever Jesus accomplished in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection gets transferred to you.
Amen.
His sinless life gets transferred to you, and now you're declared righteous. Amen. You got a good memory, but when it comes to your sin, God doesn't. God has declared you righteous. Amen. You are absolutely, in God's eyes, declared righteous. God doesn't have any what about thens, what about that. But you remember back over there? No, the righteousness of Jesus has been applied to you. The death and the burial and the resurrection, proving victory over the grave and victory over sin, has now been applied to you. I'm going to preach about it tonight. I can't wait. You don't have to live. You are not a slave to sin. Just like Jesus set free old Lazarus from his bond clothes and his grave clothes, you too can be set free from your grave clothes as well. Amen. And you don't have to have anything over your face. You can behold Jesus face to face. The Bible teaches that. The bottom line is simply this. The gospel is very clear. Jesus lived a sinless life. He died a sinner's death, and he rose again the third day. And that is the gospel. And that is, the Bible says, if you'll believe that, and that's what Jesus did, if you'll believe that he is the I Am and the resurrection, you can have eternal life.
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. I have much more to say, but not enough time to say it. We read this song this morning, our choir sang about why Jesus died and why God did it. It's because of love. Can I ask you, are you the distant disciple this morning? When's the last time you walked with your Savior? I'm not asking you, do you know him? I'm saying, have you spent time with him? Are you the broken believer? You've got to trust that Jesus is the I Am. He's the resurrection and the life. You can declare something dead and people can think you're dead and they can give you up over for dead if you know what I'm talking about. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He can bring resurrection to marriages.
That's right.
He can be resurrection to broken lives because he is the resurrection and the life. Are you flipping about your mortality? When's the last time you thought about you going to die and spend eternity somewhere? Maybe this morning you're one of the two thieves. Which one will you be? You going to stay in your sin? Or are you going to come to the resurrection and the life? Every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll go to God in a word of prayer.